Well, we're turning this morning to the New Testament, to the Gospel of John, in chapter 15. The Gospel of John, and chapter 15. We're reading the first 8 verses. John chapter 15, and verse 1. I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. The Lord will bless the reading of his word. Now, I'm sure you're aware that we've been continuing our series in the church, the true church, and this morning we come to this picture in the New Testament, in the Gospel of John, of Christ as the vine and his people, or believers, as the branches. And we have considered various metaphors, as we've called them, from the New Testament. Most of them are from the epistles of Paul to the apostle, but others are found in the Gospels, like this one. And if you remember last time, we looked at the flock and the shepherd, and we saw together how important it is to have those three marks of being a true sheep of the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. Do you remember them? The first one was on the ear. We can hear the voice of God through the word of God. It's so important that we have a mark on the ear and that we're able to discern between the truth of God's word and all the other voices around us. And in this day and age, our airwaves and even our ears are very busy organs in our bodies because of all the voices and all the influences we are listening to and we're influenced by. So the mark of the ear, the second mark, was the mark of the feet. Which way are we walking? Who are we walking with? How are we walking? These are very important but practical questions to ask. I'm not speaking here just about physically walking, although that's important. If we're going to a place that the Lord's people shouldn't be going to, then our feet are going in the wrong direction. That makes sense, doesn't it? But our feet just don't do what they want. They're governed by our heads. It's so important that we inform our minds. But the feet here could also be speaking about our direction of life. Which way are we walking? How are we walking? Again, it's similar to listening. And then the last one was the mark of the stamp. And I could have put it down there, the mark of the stamp from the shepherd who stamps his sheep, and the mark in his ear that has the number of that particular animal. You see, the stamp of Christ upon his people cannot be seen by us, but it can be seen by him. And the evidence of it can be seen by others. This is so crucial. Some people say, well, how do I know whether somebody's a Christian or not? Well, you'll know by what they're listening to, how they're living, and also who they speak about. Who do they speak about? Who has made a stamp on their lives? Who has influenced them the most? So this morning we're looking at another metaphor, another picture. And I mentioned it's the vine and the branches. Now, this is a very interesting passage of Scripture. This is part of the Last Supper discourse. Some writers like to say it's the Upper Room discourse. And there's marvellous detail. It begins in chapter 13 and it continues to the end of chapter 16. And we have in chapter 17 the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ, his high priestly prayer. And when you're reading the Gospel of John, you need to notice certain things. We saw that there are I ams in the Bible. That was a couple of years ago now. And we looked at some of them from the Gospel of John. They're found there. And in our text, in verse 1, chapter 15 of John's Gospel, verse 1, I am the true vine. But the other thing that's happening here is this is the Last Supper. This is the supper of the Lord. This is the Passover meal. You see, some people say, well, how do I know that Jesus really lived? Or how do I know that Jesus really said what he said he did? Well, it's all written and recorded for us in the Word of God. And the event at the background to this, these words and these truths is the Passover meal, the last Passover that our Savior would celebrate with his disciples, which now, in the other Gospels, he brings the Passover and he infuses it with a new meaning, a new emphasis. And from henceforth, by the Lord's people, it will be called a Lord's Supper or the communion of the Lord. See, this is crucial. This is in many ways, there is so much happening just in these couple of moments or couple of hours here in these chapters. I am the true vine. Now, remember at the Passover meal, why did our Lord use this metaphor? It's a good thing to ask, by the way. Why? Well, it makes sense when you think of the Passover meal. There were three cups, not one, but three. The last cup will be the cup that the Lord will give thanks for and say to his disciples, this is my blood, which is shed for you. So there are cups, fruit of the vine. And there's also this picture of a vine will be very, of course, grapes are taken from a vine. They're squeezed and pressed, and you get out of that the wine and the fruit of the vine. But the second thing is, this picture of a true vine will be very familiar to the Lord's people. They would have known that in Old Testament times, there are some beautiful pictures that God gives to his people of he is the one who provides the vine, and the vine is the people of God, the people of Israel. You read about this vine in Isaiah, for instance, chapter 5 and verse 1, just to give you a flavor, to show you that these images, these metaphors are not plucked out of thin air. There is a background to it. Now I will sing to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved, touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. He fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes and that it brought forth wild grapes. This is God giving his ancient people a picture of what he has done. We read in Psalm 80 that the Lord took a vine out of Egypt, referring back to the book of Exodus. You could read in Jeremiah 2 and verse 21 that the Lord says, I had planted thee a noble vine, holy a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine? And you see, with these scriptures comes forth pictures. In Psalm 80 that we read earlier, you have this. Of course, the psalm begins with the Lord being the shepherd. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel. But if you noticed, in the middle of that psalm, The Lord reminds his people that they're also a vine. He's the shepherd, they're the sheep, but they're also the vine. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Psalm 80, verse 8. Thou preparest room before it, and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the lands. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. This is an extensive vine. And then, of course, in verse 15, and the vineyard which thy right hand had planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself, it didn't turn out the way they didn't turn out as fruitful as it should have been. But then the Lord calls his people and encourages his people to turn to him again. And so this picture of a vine, this is as important that we see this when we come to the New Testament. These are so important. That's why it's important to know to read the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, there are things in the Old Testament that are not that easy to understand. And we understand that. That's part of learning and growing. But we surely, friends, need to read more of our Old Testament so we understand New Testament truth. Now, let's turn to our text. Notice how the Lord begins. I am the true vine. Now, straight away, a believer says, that's significant. Because the I am here is capitalized for us. That's not the significance of it. The words here are claiming that, Christ is claiming to be the Son of God. I am the true vine. Not I am a vine, but he is the true vine. The Jews were incensed in John chapter 8 that he said before Abraham was, I am. When you read through the New Testament, and particularly in the book of Gospel of John, you will find various places where the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd that lays down his life for his sheep. I am the resurrection and the life. And so forth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You see, here, just in these few phrases, we have Jesus Christ telling us that he's not an ordinary man. Nor is he even a superman. And by the way, there are no such thing as supermen. They're just men who think they're supermen. The Lord Jesus Christ is not saying, I am greater than man. But I am the second person of the Trinity, or the Godhead, as we sang in one of our hymns. And I am the true vine. I am true. I am authentic. By these words, the Lord is claiming not only to be the Son of God, but to be one who always speaks truth. Here, he's also saying, there are other vines that are false. But I am the true vine. I am the one that's been promised from old. And my Father is the husbandman. We'll look at this a bit more detail next time, God willing, because we'll see how the husbandman, what the husbandman does. But I want you to take this and think to ourselves. There are certain individuals here who are listening to these words, and they are filled with meaning. Here is the one that was promised. Here is the Messiah. Here is the Son of God. Here is the long-promised prophet. Here is God's Redeemer. And he's gathered up in the upper room, in a large upper room with his 11 disciples. Peter, Andrew, James, and the author of the Gospel of John. Thomas, Matthew, Philip, Bartholomew, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of Alphaeus. Why only 11? Because Judas Iscariot has already left. Judas Iscariot went out, and it was night. He went out to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. In the previous chapters, the Lord has washed their feet. And he said to Judas, he even washed Judas's feet. Peter protested and said, "Well, not me, Lord." And the Lord says, "If I have not washed your feet, you cannot be one of mine." He's also identified the traitor as one who will eat of the same piece of bread as the Savior had in his hand. So there are 11 disciples, possibly some of the women who were very close to the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. But here then he goes on and he teaches his disciples some very important things, some rich truths. He speaks about a branch bearing no fruit. It's taken away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. And we'll look at this in more detail next week. The Lord then says in verse 3, "Ye are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you." Same word in the Greek is for purge. You're cleansed, you're catharsisized, if I can put it that way. That's the word, it's catharsis. But here's what we're going to learn this morning. The first thing is that Christ is the true vine. That is, Christ is the true vine. I've got a friend of mine. He's down in England. And he has a vine growing at the back of his house, in his greenhouse. In the winter, it looks as dead as can be. But he cuts it back in the late autumn. And in the spring, it produces flowers and some lovely fruit. Christ is the true vine. He is the one who has come from heaven. He is God in the flesh. He is the main stem of the vine. The Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, is the great vine, and all of his people are just the branches. And they bear fruit because they're joined to the vine. Christ is the true vine, and only those who are joined to Christ can truly be his. This is the whole point of this text for the church. In some ways, it's a gospel text. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying to us, saying to his people, and the Holy Spirit is applying to us and says, "Are you joined to the true vine? Do you belong to him?" Can he say that person is bearing fruit for my name? Christ is a noble vine, the most excellent of vines. He is in contrast to the wild and unfruitful vine. Out of him comes all righteousness, truth, holiness, light, love. Christ is the true vine. The application is so clear. How can I be part of this true vine? Only by the grace of God. There's no other way. You can't say to God, "Do you know, I'd like to be part of the true vine, but I'm not really interested in the grace of God. I want to work for it. I want to earn it." Or maybe you're a bit more presumptuous and you say, "I deserve it." That's not what the Bible teaches us. Those who are joined to Christ, the true vine, are joined by the sovereign grace of God. And he is so gracious. Think of all the people this morning throughout the world who are joined to this one true Fine. Think of the believers you know who speak of Christ and talk of him. They are joined to the true vine. Think of those of our brethren who are suffering. They also are joined to the true vine. And when you're joined to the true vine, you can't be severed from it. This is the marvelous comfort of it. It's not only a gospel text, it's a comforting text. If I have been grafted, and we look at this in more detail next week, but if I've been grafted into the true vine by the grace of God, then I can't be ungrafted. Where do we receive our spiritual nourishment? Our spiritual fruitfulness? Where do we receive our spiritual graces? From whence come forth our spiritual fruit? Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and following. It all comes because we're joined to the true vine. So when we're going through difficulties and trials and even persecutions, the Lord's people also feel it too. Because we're all joined to the same vine. There isn't a vine in Africa and a vine in Asia and a vine in Australia. This is all joined together to one vine. That's the first thing. Christ is the true vine. Second thing is, the vine bears fruit only because we're joined to Christ. Now, I want to do a little bit of exploration of this text in verse 4, particularly. I want us to notice this word, abide. Might be an old word. We don't say today, well, I'm going to abide in my particular address, my particular home. It's an old word, it's an old phrase, but it's very helpful. The translation is very accurate. It's not live. It's not live. Because some of us have moved quite a bit in our lives. And you could never say that you were abiding in the place you started off your life. Obviously, we've all moved from a different address, I hope, unless we're still living at home. The word abide here has a lot more longevity to it. It's more permanent. The word is meno. It's used 37 times in the New Testament. It's used 10 times in the Gospel of John. It's also used in John's epistle. It can be translated as stay, continue, remain. In 1 John 3:17, it's translated as dwells. But here, three times in this verse, our Lord emphasizes this truth. Notice what he says. Abide in me and I in you. Except it abide in the vine, no more can ye. Except ye abide in me. In verse 5, he that abideth in me and I in him. In verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth. Verse 7, if he abide in me and my words abide in you, and so forth. Just in that few verses, the Apostle John uses this term, quoting our Lord Jesus, 6 times. He uses it in John 12, verse 46, I have come as a light into the world, so that whosoever believeth on me should not remain, our word is abide, in darkness. This word abide means a continuous, steadfast remaining in the Lord Jesus. The Samaritans, who saw the marvelous conversion of the woman from Samaria in Sychar, asked the Lord Jesus to stay with them, to abide with them, to remain with them. They had seen such a change in this woman's life, and they'd also heard such gracious words from his lips that they said, stay with us. The Lord Jesus in John 8, verse 31 says to the Jews, if ye continue in my word, ye are my disciples indeed. Some of those who were leading later became followers. Now, what does this abide look like for us as his people? Well, the first thing it means is this, a continued longing to grow in grace and knowledge of him. And it goes back to the picture that we are joined to him. So therefore, because we're joined to him, we want to know him more. That's the first thing. To grow in grace and knowledge. 2 Peter 3, verse 15. Secondly, that the Lord will continue to provide all that we need. Philippians 4, 19. My God will supply all your needs to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Third, a continued dependence upon him and a realization that we can do nothing by faith or nothing that lasts without him. Without me, you can do nothing. But the abiding also continues even when difficulties come. A continued clinging to him in the storms of life. In ancient times, when a ship was caught in a heavy storm, to save the lives of the people, often the order was given to get rid of everything else off the decks. And in the midst of a storm of life, the true believer says, I can let go of everything, but I can't let go of him. And why is that? Because he won't let go of us. You see, the Lord Jesus here is saying, abide in me and I in you. This is the beautiful picture of union, of being joined together and being united together, but also of living I in you. How did this happen? By the power of the Holy Spirit. The Lord tells us, abide in me and I in you. Accepted this it, or he abides in the vine, no more can ye accept the abide in me. This is a picture of dependence. Depend on him, first, for our salvation. Second, for our sanctification. Third, for our preservation. None shall I let fall from my grasp. And dependent on him in the kingdom and in the work for the kingdom. We can't do anything without him. And as we abide in him, he will abide in us. And we will bring forth much fruit. We can't bring forth fruit, spiritual fruit, of ourselves. It's impossible. But if we're united to Christ, the true vine, then the fruit comes forth because we're abiding in him. And so it's practically, how does this work out? Well, first thing is the Bible, the Word of God. As we abide in Christ, the more the Word of God will become dear to us. It's a means of grace, the Word of God, to have it in our own language, to be able to read it and study it and think about it and pray it through. And that's the second thing. Prayer. You see what the Lord says. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, that's the scriptures, ye shall ask what ye will and shall be done unto you. Prayer here, this is an incentive for prayer. But the condition is this. We are steeped in the Word of God. We are soaked in the Word of God. This isn't a promise to somebody just to say, Lord, I want whatever I want. No, 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 it'll be governed by the Word of God. Lord, I'm asking for that which your word promises. Lord, I desire most of all that thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, according to the word. Lord, I long that thy will is worked out in my life according to the scriptures. This is a great incentive for prayer, but it's governed by a great desire for the scriptures. Why does the devil not want us to read the word of God? Because first of all, our faith will begin to diminish, and the fruitfulness of our lives will begin to disappear. But he also doesn't want us to trust in the word and the promises of the word of God as we pray. Our dependence, our abiding, our fruitfulness is only realized when we're united to Christ and walking with him. So we've seen together, Christ is the true vine. And we've seen a little of what it means to abide in him. And we've caught a glimpse of how this can be practically applied to our lives. Next time, we look at the other side, the purging and the pruning and the gathering and the harvesting. Let us pray. Our gracious God and loving Father, we're so thankful for the Word of God, for the truth of God, and for the fact that we have this wonderful picture this morning, this wonderful truth that Jesus Christ is the true vine. And those of us here this morning who are grafted and united to him are part of the branches. And we pray that many more would learn what it is to be joined to Christ by grace and by sovereign grace in Christ. Lord, we pray for those who are in our midst this morning who may have needed that encouragement. The trial and the difficulty may be great, but the Lord is with us because we are united to him. And perhaps, Lord, some of us need an encouragement to read the scriptures more and to study them and to memorize them and to even let our souls be steeped in the word, that as we pray, we may see the Lord answering our humble prayers. We pray for Annie here, Lord, who still, as it were, are confused, not sure whether they truly are joined to Christ. Oh, Lord, just as has been done for us, many of us here, they too would see by the eyes of faith that Jesus Christ is the true vine, and we can bear much fruit, and they can bear much fruit when they're joined to him. by faith in him alone. Thankful for the Saviour who came from heaven's glory to die on Calvary's cross to save us from our sins. Bless us one with another. In Jesus' name, amen.